I'm in Philippians 4 again. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I ask you for fresh and powerful unction to go through these verses. Father, and to shine the light and exposit on these handful of verses. Father, I pray that you'd make them a reality in my life, God. Because I'm glad to tell everyone in this congregation the reason this message exists is because I've been preaching it to myself over and over and over and over again the past several months. So, Father, I pray that you would get the glory. Father, keep me humble in your presence. Don't ever let me preach outside of your presence. But I pray your hand be upon me now, and that you touch my lips like you touched Jeremiah's. And Father, I will thank you for it. I won't forget. I will thank you, God, for the grace that you give me. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7 is going to be the launching pad, because I believe that it is a good principle to live by. Begin with the end in mind. And the end of this little discourse of Scripture, it certainly doesn't end there, but as far as my thought, the end of this equation, I'm about to present to you an equation. Every child of God needs to know how to have the peace of God. And there's some very particular things that we need to pay very close attention to in our walk with Jesus Christ if we are going to have this peace that passes all understanding. Make no mistake about it, every single person that names the name of Jesus Christ has everything that they need to walk continually in the peace of God. You have everything that you need at where you sit right now. You don't need another filling of the Spirit, though I believe we should pray for God to continually keep us filled and continually to visit us. The Christian has within themselves already everything that they need to be victorious, to have peace on a regular basis. The Christian ought not ever be in a mess, ever walking in confusion. And I'm going to show you how. I'm going to read verse 7, and then I'm going to jump back to verse 1, and I'm going to do my very best to get through 6 verses. Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The result of verses 1 through 6 is the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, and it is Jesus Christ Himself that will keep your heart, your mind safe. Christ Himself will keep your heart in and mind. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? Isn't that what you need? That's what I need. I just went through one of the darkest things I have ever done in my life. And I didn't react to it well. I need verse 7 to be a reality in my life. How do we have it? Verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." The first thing that we see here is the tears of the Apostle Paul. I know I said that when I had I believe 5 or 7 minutes to preach this the first time. But I want you to see this. "My brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." What do we see? We see the Apostle Paul's tears on the parchment here. What's he doing? He's thinking about his fellow believers. He's thinking about fellow Christians. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, "Oh, brother, when I think about you, I long for you. I want to see you. I think about you often." And you know, you continuing in the faith is very important to me. It's real in my heart. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you move forward with Christ. I want to see you strong. I want you to wax confident by my bonds. I want you to follow me. I'm your example. I love you. You want to know how to have peace? Think long and hard about your brethren, your sisters in Christ. You know, the best thing, one of the best things you'll ever do is forget your name. Forget all about you. Forget all the things, all your hopes and aspirations. Forget, oh, how much you want people to respect you and how much you want people to hold you up. You know, just forget about yourself altogether. You know, one of the reasons I like George Whitefield so much is he said, no, I don't want to start a movement. He said, let me die and let my name die with me. Oh, that Christ would be exalted. That Christ would be lifted up. That men would forget my name altogether. Oh, to have peace. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, my brother, my sister, are there people you're seeking out in this congregation today, this service? Brother, I sought you out. You doing okay? I've been thinking about you. You're my beloved. Oh, that's weird in 2022, individualistic, all about me, Disneyland about me, world, society in America that we live in. But oh, in AD 60, for the Apostle Paul, he forgot all about himself altogether. Who is he thinking about? All those fledgling churches. They were born under his ministry. They were born under his preaching. And when he saw them saved, he yearned over them like a mother yearns over her newborn baby. Oh, I want to see you succeed. If I'm offered, he said in another place, if I'm sacrificed upon the altar of your joy, brother, then I gladly climb up on that altar and be sacrificed for you. If I'm sacrificed to your salvation to be complete, then let it be so. I could wish myself damned for the Jewish people. They're my brethren according to the flesh, and they're blind, and they can't see. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. Oh, I could almost go to hell on their behalf. I said last time that I looked at this text in this church, I said, it's like looking for dinosaur bones. You got to dig everywhere, and most of the time you can't find it. What's that? Looking for real, genuine, bona fide Christian love in the congregation, modern congregations, American congregations in 2022. Oh, see, he said, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 8, what did he say? God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Why do he repeat himself constantly? Because he was constantly thinking about them. He was utterly loving these people. They were his children. What did he say in verse 28, verse 26 of the same epistle? What did he say? Your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. I want to see you rejoice in Christ. I want to see you stand up, bow your chest out, and be strong. I want you to stand for what's right. I want to see you complete in Christ. I want you to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, he said to the Ephesian believers. I want you to be rooted and grounded, established in the love of Christ. If I see you, brother, successful, I'm going to rejoice. And when I see you down, brother, I'm going to pray for you until I see God Himself pick you back up. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. You say you know God? Well, great, excellent. But he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. It didn't say God is wrath, God is judgment, though he certainly is. It didn't say God is mercy, though he certainly is. It didn't say God is long-suffering or compassionate, though he certainly is. The one word that the Apostle John chose to ascribe directly to the character of God is love. God is love. He is love. You're my joy. You're my crown. And so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Verse 2. I beseech you, Euodias. Now, beseeching is a grabbing by the shirt. I'm begging you, please. I beseech you, Euodias. And beseech Syntyche. Now, it's not clear in the text right from the face, but I will tell you that these were two women. No doubt leaders, these two women. Some commentators, I have no idea. Adam Clark thinks that they were deaconesses in this Philippian church. Paul exhorts them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So apparently, there was some dissension between Euodias and Syntyche. Apparently, there was some kind of problem. What did Paul tell them to do? That they be of the same mind in the Lord. What does that mean? Those things that are causing you to be at odds with one another, go out in the yard with your shovel, dig a hole 10 foot deep, and bury your differences and petty arguments in that hole, and don't ever dig them up again. Forget it. This is the church of the living God. This is not a place where petty arguments come between the very children of God. The people of God ought to be people that are always looking for a means of reconciliation and fixing issues. And it is a mark. It is a mark of a goat, of someone playing the role of a Christian, if they are going around and creating problems among the brethren, creating strife and dissension among God's people, is an evidence that you are in bad shape. Blessed, said Jesus Christ, blessed are who? The peacemakers. For they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those that go to great lengths to create peace in the family of God. But oh, for that one who causes dissension and strife, God makes it abundantly plain all throughout the Word of God, especially in the book of Proverbs. You remove that tail bearer, you remove the strife. You remove those people telling stories and complaining and everything else. You remove the strife. But you say, I have a legitimate concern. Someone has wronged me. Then go to them. You know how much I know about the personal affairs of people that attend this church? Zero. You know how much I'm in the loop? Zero. But do I wonder what's going on in our midst? Absolutely. Every revival preacher that comes, they harp on the same thing. It seems to always be the same issue. And I mean, you just wonder why. What's going on? And I'm searching my heart. I'm like, what's the problem? Do I have a problem with someone? No, I don't. And if you do, maybe someone's legitimately wronged you. I beseech you, be of the same mind in the Lord. And whatever has to happen for unity to exist in this body of Christ needs to happen. We will not move forward. We will not have more spiritual services. And these kids will pay the price. We will pay the price. We will not have the Holy Ghost like we should. This place ought to be on fire. I'm talking about passionate love. I'm talking about people hugging each other's necks. I'm talking about affection from another world. Greet each other with a holy kiss, said the Apostle Paul. Goodness, I can't wait to see you. That's what it looks like. Don't you understand? Brother, I was excited all day long and thinking about you. So simple. And even if someone has wronged you, my goodness. You know, a lot of people in this church has offended me, and I took it in the backyard and I buried it and got over it. I mean, it's just what it takes sometimes. People have issues. People are not always going to treat you exactly how you want to be treated. We've got to be bigger than that. You know? We got to be bigger than that. What's happening in our midst is eternal spiritual realities. Little kids that depend upon us and our leadership to get born again. God forbid, my friend, that we are in their way. God forbid. Let it not even be named amongst us. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Who is this? Someone the Apostle Paul had the utmost confidence in. Hey, there's some people think they're the Holy Ghost, man. I mean, they really do. They think they are the Holy Ghost, and they know who's saved, and they know who's lost, and they know this, and they know that. I'm telling you, there's a balance to that. There's a real balance. The Apostle Paul, he had no problem saying, this person right here is my born-again brother in Christ. And I got news for you. If people profess to be born again, we ought to believe them. We ought to put confidence in their profession and not walk around with this skeptical attitude of everyone all the time. If people give us a plain reason for us to think that they are false or that they are trying to abuse the church, if someone gives us a reason to think that, then we ought to keep our eye on them. But I'm telling you, man, some people in church, they are so critical. They get to sniffing people and like, you don't smell right, you know? Something wrong with you. Some people just awkward. Some people are weird. Some people aren't as sanctified as you are. And you know, some people backwards and it takes some time to make them social creatures, you know. Some people kind of abrasive. Doesn't mean they're lost. And we ought not doubt people's salvation if they get up and profess and by baptism that they're born again unless they give us a plain reason. But hey, I know that everyone in the world thought David was lost. I know everyone in the world thought Samson was lost. And I know everyone in the world thinks a lot of people in this church are lost too. And they might be. But that's not necessarily for you to know. We pray we have some Holy Ghost services, then those people will get saved anyway. Tired of critical Baptists. I don't even like being around them because they're sniffing me. Something looking at me. They're looking for something to go tell the brethren. They won't go tell people. They want to have something to talk about. If that is your attitude, I'm telling you, man, you're in bad shape. Let me look for something. I'm going to look for something to talk about. Oh, you talk about unregenerate. I'm going to look for some reason to complain. What? But you look for a reason to be happy. You look for a reason to rejoice. Let's start with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, dead, and resurrected. Hey, spiritual person, you know the problems in our church? True yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. You know what I want you to do? Real spiritual member of Morningstar, I want you to go stick yourself between Euodias and Syntyche, and I want you to help me create peace between them. Please be a diplomat. I want you to thoughtfully approach them. There is an issue in the church. And the church is going to be stuck on this hurdle unless we go and try to fix it. And ye that are spiritual, I want you to go in the spirit of meekness and I want you to restore that relationship between them. Do people come to church? I'm asking an honest question. Do I come to church with a spiritual mission? They're all around you in the form of people, some of them hanging by a thread, dead, suffering, in pain. And we think we've done such a good job because we came and sat down. Woo! Yes! I came and sat in my spot. Great. And the preacher saw me, and all my friends saw me too. Yeah, man, I am spiritual. No. Did you come to church with a spiritual mission? And nobody else has to see you either. You can do it in the dark. No one else sees you. But Jesus. Jesus said, "You Pharisees." Yeah, he had a lot to say to him, didn't he? He was mad than a hornet. Those Pharisees, you know what he said? Ooh, you cross land and sea, don't you? You do everything. You tithe mint and cumin. You cross land and sea to chase down one person. You chase him down, you make a convert out of him, and you know what you do? You make him a twofold child of hell, three times worse than you ever thought about being. Is that said of us? Or is this the kind of love? Is this the experience of people when they come in these doors? Those people came to me and they were concerned about my life and my well-being. And it wasn't feigned. They wasn't just checking off the box so that they could say they were spiritual and so that they could look spiritual to their friends. No, they came with a true desire to spend time and to ask questions and seek out someone else's problems. By this shall all men know. They're not going to have a doubt in their mind that there's something different about you because you're aggressively trying to help people that you don't even know. These women labored with me in the gospel. Brother, you need to help me fix it. Help me fix this relationship in the church. And with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4. Remember, this is how we have the peace of God. When your life is all about everyone else, and you're trying to fix relationships in the church and not break them? You think you're going to have peace and you're creating dissension, you're wrong. You'll never have peace. Never. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. It is the privilege of Christians to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Not at certain periods and at distant intervals, but at all times. But at all times they may rejoice that there is a God and Savior. That they may rejoice in the character, law, government of God, all that He is, His promises, and in precious communion with Him. That is locking arms with Christ when no one else is around. Studying the Bible in the presence of Christ when no one is around. Rejoicing in the Lord. Much more when you're not on a church pew. When you're riding down the road in your car. When you're at work talking to Noah as we bounce around in the lift. He had me 80 feet in the air and he barely knew how to drive it, and it was terrifying. He's like, I didn't know I was going to do that. It's like, oh, my bad, Steve. I'm like, hanging on for dear life. Brother, you can't do that to me. Believe it or not, I was rejoicing in the Lord. He didn't know. But a couple times during the day, thought crossed my mind, who am I that Christ would move in love for me? Who am I to be called a friend of God like Abraham? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Who am I out in the middle of Malden shooting a ram set, banging boards into the wall? And there's my Lord with me there, happy about every nail I drive, every conversation with Noah, every little thing that I do. The Lord's there. He's at hand, which is what it says in the next verse. But I'll finish my note here. The Christian, therefore, may be and should be always a happy man. If everything else changes, yet the Lord does not change. The sources of all other joy dries up, yet He does not. And there's not a moment in the Christian's life in which we may not find joy in who He is. And what He has promised us. And you ought to create within your mind just a constant cycle of where you return back. You find those promises in the Word of God. And you memorize those promises. And when it's darkest, and when it hurts the most, and when life doesn't make sense the most, you better go back there. And you go back to that promise, and you go back again, and then you look at how faithful He is and how faithful He's been to everyone in the Bible. You go back and you go back and you go back, and no matter how hard it is, there you are, rejoicing in the Lord always. David said, I keep the Lord always before me, and at my right hand, therefore I shall not be moved. Shall not be moved. And let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Not an on purpose display so other people will see your shining moral character, but just by you being what you are naturally in Christ, other people would see it. Let your incense burn. That's what your life's supposed to be. Let that sweet smell and savor go up before everyone. Let them see it. Brother, that's a sweet smell your life's putting off. Let your self-control be known. Let everybody see. You're profiting. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, let all those men see that you've grown. Let them see that you've changed. Let them see the Lord's power in you. Show them. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. Just any moment now, there He comes, stepping out, and I will lift. Through the roof I go. The Lord's at hand any moment, any moment, any moment. Here he comes. Thinking about it all the time. Wherefore, comfort yourselves. Comfort yourselves with this. It might be time to go. What, the next few minutes? Maybe before the clock strikes eight, there I go. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be transported. And all this sin that I wrestle, fight all the time, this wretched creature is going to fall off of me in a moment. And I'm going to be just like Jesus. It's going to happen anytime now. Anytime now. How can I control myself? How can I have the peace of God? Just any moment. Jesus, I'm going to get the opportunity. I've decided what I'm going to do if I can. When I meet him, you're going to have to step on me to give him a hug. Because I'm going to be latched around his ankles. You think I'm kidding? I'm going to hold him. I'm going to hold his ankles and I will not let him go. I know what the Bible says. When I meet my Lord, unless he so changes me that I'm different then, I'm going to grab him and I'm going to weep. Jesus, finally. Finally see you face to face. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't let the devil and all of his clamor bother you. Do not be anxious. Zero, nothing. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong. Of a good courage. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, I personally will condemn. If God is for me, who can be against me? And he didn't spare his own son for me. Oh, he'll fight for me. He didn't spare his darling son for me. You better look out. I'm not much. You mess with me, you mess with him. Don't be anxious about your life. What you're gonna eat, what you're gonna put on, or what you're gonna drink, or your clothing, or any of that. What about the birds? What about the sparrows? Doesn't your heavenly Father take care of them? Are you not much more valuable than the birds? The animals? The grass? What about the flowers? Oh, they were more impressive than Solomon. If God so takes care of the flowers and shields them until they bloom, will he not much more take care of you, O ye of little faith? And yes, I did paraphrase that.
That sounded like a different Bible version.
I don't remember it verbatim. I'm sorry. Are you not much more important than the birds and the flowers? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, when it comes, don't hesitate. Whether you're by yourself or not, you lift it. I'm not carrying it. God, you know. That's what Ezekiel said. And I'm convinced that's my most powerful prayer. You want to know what my most powerful prayer is? Waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and going to the throne of God and just bowing my head there and saying like Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. Lord, you know all about it. You know all. You know my downsitting. You know my uprising. You keep me while I slumber. You never sleep. He that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he that keepeth Zion, that's the church, he doesn't sleep. He keeps us. Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's going to God humbly. The worst part of the charismatic confusion is that they go to God and they tell God how it's going to be. Don't ever do that. Don't go to God telling Him what you want, how it's going to be. No, you go to Him humbly. You go to Him carefully. You go into that Holy of Holies boldly, confidently, but not arrogantly. And everything by prayer and supplication. Plead. Make your request. I'm going to share this in closing. I heard this preacher say this and it helped me a lot. He said, imagine your kids and you. You're at the table and your child wants something to eat. Your child has a basic need. And your child comes to the table and he gets down on his knees and he says, oh, Dad, please give me something to eat. Oh, God, please. Dad, help me. Is that how my kids have to come to me? No. They come to me and they tell me what they need and I give them what they need. People think that if it's not agony, if it's not screaming and hollering, if the vein's not popping out of your forehead, then God's not listening. That's not true. There are times when men have to pray through and they sometimes have to wrestle and they sometimes have to fight, but that's not the way it always is. You see, it doesn't mean that you're being honest or that the quality of your prayer is in the intensity of your prayer. That's not the case. It's not the case. The most important thing about your praying is that you go to God and you agree with Him about the sin in your life and you have an honest relationship with Him in which you can share anything and talk about anything, but you maintain a humble reverence and respect that there's times to agonize and there's times to pull, grab a hold of the horns of the altar and give it all you got. I believe in that. And there's also times to go to God and just tell God your need and believe Him like a little child and go your way. Balance. Supplication, and don't forget, if you're going to have peace, you better go to God and thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him for things He didn't do. Thank Him for things He did do. Thank Him for the hard things in your life and thank Him for the good things. Thank Him for the things you don't understand and hurt you more than anything else. There was some other way for Him to get you where you're going, He would do it some other way. But because you know who He is, and because you know that He's not a miserly, evil Father, but that He is good and that He cares for you and bids you to come and cast your care upon Him, because you know who He is, you go to Him and you thank Him. You let the sweet incense of confidence rise up off of you. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, for the good things that you're doing. I don't know what they are, and I don't have to know what they are, but I know who you are. Preacher said he had a good buddy in Peru, and he was down there. He was a missionary, and he had a faithful church member. His name was Paco, and he was a dear brother. And he said, Paco walked through those swinging doors right now and cupped his hands and said, throw me your keys. He said, I'd reach in my pocket, if I haven't seen him for 10 years, and I'd throw my keys to him and I wouldn't ask. I wouldn't even think twice about it because I know him. I know Paco. Paco loves Jesus Christ. Paco's a good man. He followed me everywhere I went in Peru, is what that preacher said. When they were shooting at us, when we were running for our life in the jungle, when we were, you know, having to take turns taking a bath in the river, Paco was there. He was nigh unto death for the Christian faith. I'd give him my keys in a heartbeat. Even if he left me stranded there, I know that what Paco had his keys for was something good. And you know, you have that kind of confidence in God. You just give him the keys. You don't have any light. God's not telling you how to do this or what to do. He's not giving you the play-by-play. But can you just take your hands off? That's what he requires. But. No. But this happened and that happened and this is why and this is why and this is why. You better choose trust over cunning. You better choose trust over trying to understand or you're going to die. Ask me how I know. When all these things are done, when the clear teaching of God's Word is followed, then I will have, and you will have, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. He will personally keep your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. I'm a candidate. It's what I want. Because I publicly confessed that I've walked in so much doubt. It hurts to buy into what the devil says all the time. But God is good. He is good. Father, it's been an honor to open your word and look again at the truths that I need to learn. And I hope these dear brothers and sisters take the word and apply it to their hearts. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to preach. I love you. You've been so good to us, God. I pray your grace would rest upon Morningstar Baptist Church and that you would be glorified in everything that happens here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.